Well, after a long but very useful break from 1 Corinthians, I want to invite you now in this new year of 2024 to open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians. And as you remember, this special epistle written by Paul to a church that he loved is written not in times of clarity, but it's written to a church that is struggling with many issues. And I love that because every real church today struggles with many issues. And that teaches us, as we just sang, to rush to the Word of God as the only hope that we have. When our lives are okay, we don't depend on God. And really, that's never reality, is it? Our lives are never okay. We just think they're okay. But when we see ourselves for who we really are, as dependent beggars who need to be washed with the Word of God, we will rush to this Word. And Paul writes in that very spirit. This is a church that, because they had come out of paganism and was also surrounded by many false teachers, was filled with confusion. And it's very possible that they had written to the Apostle Paul with a list of maybe 20 questions. I think there were more than 20 questions. Paul, we're struggling with this. How do we deal with this? Head coverings. Paul, we're struggling with wisdom. Does wisdom come from philosophy? Does wisdom come from the university? Or does wisdom come from God's Word alone? Paul, we're struggling with the issue, which we're going to be looking at now, of tongues and healing. All these issues that the church faces today, it has faced in the past as well. And so the theme of 1 Corinthians is what? I don't know if you remember it, but gospel answers for a confused church. And we want to focus on the gospel answers, not on the confused church, as we seek to come to this important section. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 is all about spiritual gifts. And I know even as we get to this matter, some of you come from churches, in fact, most of you, as I've talked to you, where you practice spiritual gifts. Some of you have even told me that you spoke in tongues and you did, you know, healings and different things. And I know as we live even within the evangelical frame of the church in India, the majority of the church is what we call the charismatic church, or the church that is committed to the continuation of the gifts. They are also called continuationists. And yet there are those of us, as we study the Word of God, and I'm letting the cat out of the bag, I don't want to hide this from you so that you understand where we're headed, that would say, as we look at the Word of God, we do believe that the Spirit of God continues to give gifts to us. We cannot survive with the gifts of the Spirit, without the gifts of the Spirit. But there are certain gifts which we would call sign gifts. And I'm going to prove this as we go along. Or you can even say they're the authenticating gifts that had a particular purpose in a season during the life of the early church, even as the scriptures were being written and they weren't complete. And those gifts have ceased. And so that would be the position that we call cessationism. Let me say this very clearly again. I know some of you might still be working through this, and I don't want you to be convinced by me. I want you to be convinced by Scripture. This is very important. We're Cornerstone Community Church. We're not Pastor Sammy Community Church. Praise the Lord for that. And we want to base our thinking and our doctrine, even on this issue, on the Scriptures. But I'm just letting you know what our position is. So we would be what you would call cessationists. Now, we're not saying, as some would accuse us of, that the Holy Spirit's activity has ceased. We're saying that the Holy Spirit's activity continues in a very powerful way, but His primary activity is He's the Spirit of, as Jesus even called Him, of truth. And He leads us into the truth. And so as we go through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, I want you, even as you work through these issues, if you are somebody who says, I believe that the sign gifts have ceased, make sure that your position is not based on tradition or just what you've heard from other people. Make sure that your position is based on what God says. If you are a continuationist, again, I would say the same thing to you. The same principle applies to all of us across the board. Is what you believe something that you've just received that has been handed down to you? Maybe by somebody you thought was a man of God even. That's not the basis of our doctrine. The basis of our doctrine is that we would be Bereans. Amen?
Amen.
And so I would exhort all of you. In fact, maybe, and we haven't done this often, we might even have one time where we do a Q&A. And I don't know if we'll do this live in church, where you can send me at the end of this series. So we'll go through for the next few weeks at least, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But I want you to write down your questions that you have even about this issue, because I know many of you are struggling still. You might pretend, oh, I don't speak in tongues, but you may not know in your mind why not. And that's not a good place to be. It's always important to be convicted and convinced because you saw it in the Word of God. And so write down your questions and bring them to us, and then we'll seek to answer that at the end of these series. I hope this is going to be a time where we can have some honest and biblical conversations with one another. At the end of the day, all of us coming under authority to what God says. And we say, if God says it, I believe it. And I will follow it because that is the path of blessing. And so as we come back, we started this series, I think, at the end of last year. And we looked at just verses 1 to 3. And today we're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 through 11. But I want you to understand that the key goal in these chapters is not to enable us to know, even in a sense, the controversy. The key goal in this chapter is not even for us to say, these gifts have ceased. And I'm saying that as a cessationist. But the key goal in this chapter is to enable us to know the productivity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is the goal of the Spirit. Not to teach us what we shouldn't do, but to teach us what we should do through His power. Even as you look at 1 Corinthians 12, I want you to just jump down to verse 7. And I just want to read that as an introduction that gives us, I think, the thesis even of the section that we're looking at. He says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for that which is profitable. Or you can even translate, for that which is beneficial, for that which is good. The Holy Spirit's ministry in the church should produce something that is beneficial and good for the glory of Christ. And anytime you walk into a church and you see the gifts of the Spirit being manifested in a way that produces sin or produces pride, you know that that's not the Spirit's work. That's the work of some other spirit, not the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, our husband, so that there would be good produced in the church. There would be benefit produced in the church. Ultimately, the chief goal of the Spirit is always to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you need to remember that. The greatest good is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be fixed on Him, to be dependent on Him and on His mission. You know, let me put it in this way. Gifts are not the ultimate goal. We just celebrated Christmas, right? And we get gifts. And as you get your gift, I know we do this all the time. You look at the gift and you forget who gave it to you. You forget sometimes to even say thank you. Because you're so excited. Oh, I wanted this for 6 years. And then you're just unwrapping your gift and you don't even remember the person standing in front of you. The worst thing is when we do that with God. We get His blessings and we forget Him. Gifts, even spiritual gifts, are not the main issue. God gives us gifts so that we would produce His good and His glory. You understand that? And that's why I think even as we look at this section, and we're going to be looking at it today just in part one, just an overview of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 can be simply put in this way. I gave this to you, I think, the last time when we talked about 1 Corinthians 12 verses 1 through 3. But I just want to repeat it just for emphasis. That in chapter 12 we understand that gifts are good and we see the primacy of gifts. That they're very essential to the church. And what is that essential thing that God produces through gifts? He produces unity in the church. Unity through our diversity. We're all different, like fingerprints. But even as we have that diversity, actually that produces a great sense of partnership and working together. And this is the good thing that God produces through spiritual gifts. Praise the Lord that all of us don't have the same spiritual gift. I think that's one of the problems that we see even in the charismatic church today. Everybody just wants one or two gifts. And that actually attacks the whole idea of unity. And you see that in those churches, don't you? When people only want to seek sensational gifts because they've got some glamour surrounded around them. But we're not actually doing what God has intended us to do, and that is to be different so that we could work together. I think the second idea of spiritual gifts that is good, God wants to do good in our lives, not bad. I hope you realize that. It's not just the primacy of gifts produce unity, but in chapter 13, we see the priority of gifts. And gifts should not be used. In fact, if you don't have this priority, you should put your gift away. If you have the priority of self and you have the priority of pride, you should stop using your gift because you are a dangerous element in Cornerstone Church or in the Church of Jesus Christ. But the priority of gifts should always be love. Love for one another. Love for Christ. To lose sight of yourself and to gain sight of others, because that's what Jesus did. I think the third good that God produces in spiritual gifts, and I think we can all say amen to this, right? Whether you believe in speaking in tongues, and hopefully we get you sorted out by the end of the series. But the third good that God wants to produce in our lives is the purpose of spiritual gifts, and that is Jesus builds his church through spiritual gifts. And gifts have this purpose that as spiritual gifts are exercised, not one person in this church should say, I'm a useless part of the church. Just because you're not a preacher. In fact, if the church only had preachers, the church would be a dead church. We need everyone. Amen. And everyone has been given a purpose in the church. Small or big, it's all important. In fact, the most unseemly members are actually the most unseen members are the most important members. Did you know that? God said it. I didn't say it. The seen members, don't look at them. And you know that that's true, even at NEFC, right? People that weren't seen actually were more important than people that were seen. And that's how God works. But the purpose of gifts is always the building of the body of Christ. And if you're using gifts, let me say this, to build yourself up, you're sinning. Stop using your gift. It's never self-edification. It's the edification of the body of Christ. And it really doesn't matter what gift it is. Every single gift has to have this purpose. Otherwise, you are not doing good in Jesus' church. And you got to ask yourself before you open your gift and use your gift, am I fulfilling God's good purposes? And even by way of overview, I would say, brothers and sisters, read through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. You know what's lacking today in all our debates and arguments? Reading the scriptures. It's like, I had this experience, or I didn't have this experience. Both of those arguments are invalid. The only argument that is valid is the Bible. That's where we want to come to. And that's why we have great saints of old, like even Spurgeon, saying, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches of trees without sap, and like coals without fire. We are useless. The impact of the Spirit has to be seen in his gifts. I want to emphasize that even as we start with this section. Otherwise, our church and otherwise our Christian life is a dead, lifeless shell. And so with that in mind, are you excited? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 11. Today, we're not going to get into controversy, and it's not because I'm afraid. There is some controversy here, especially in verses 9, 10, and 11. But it's because I really think that before we get into the controversy, we need to get into the good that God is doing through spiritual gifts. If that's not clear, we're never going to get anywhere. We like debates. We like fighting. But God actually wants us to get away from that and talk about what is useful first. And so let's have God's mind even as we look at this passage. But I want to read the whole passage for you, 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 through 11. You know I could never get through such a long section in one Sunday, so today is just part one. But let's read the whole section together. Are you ready? I'll read aloud and you follow along in your Bibles. And catch the good and the benefit that God is producing through spiritual gifts, even in these verses. Verse 4 starts off like this. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but the same God who works everything in everyone. And that's just the part that we'll look at this Sunday. But let's keep reading verse 7. But to each one, I want to just stop there. To each one, no one is left out, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For what is profitable. And now verse 8 and following. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to someone else faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to someone else various kinds of tongues, and to another the translation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit. You get the theme of this passage? Works all these things. We can't use these without thinking about his purposes. Distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. I think one of the biggest problems in the church today, even in cessationist churches, is we're often working according to our own will, our own desires, rather than the Spirit's desires when we're thinking about spiritual gifts. And that's what we want to think about this morning. As you look at this passage, it's emphasizing he distributes. It's one God. It's one Lord. It's one Spirit who is doing all these things. It's not us, right? And so as we think about spiritual gifts, the first issue, even as I've put thematically there, is what is the divine goodness that God wants to do through giving us spiritual gifts in the church before we think about using them? What are the divine benefits? You remember when God created this world, he said, it is good. And when he created man and woman as the crowning pinnacle, he said, it is very good. And I believe this passage is saying something similar. As he gives spiritual gifts to his church, he's saying, this is very good. But what is the good that God wants to do in the church through spiritual gifts is the million-dollar question, isn't it? Praise the Lord for passages like this that answer that question for us. And so we're going to be looking at three God-given benefits, or three God-given goods, if you will, but that doesn't sound so proper. So three God-given benefits of spiritual gifts. And we're looking only at the first one today because it's power-packed and it's very theological and very rich and very God-centered. Paul starts off in verse 4 with now. He had actually begun to rebuke the church in verses 1 to 3 about when you are exercising spiritual gifts, don't act like the pagan in the temples, if you look at verse 2. Did you know that there are temples all over the world that manifest things that look like speaking in tongues and ecstatic experiences? And so that's a good reminder, even at the beginning, to say, when you do these things, are you being careful that the spirit that you manifest is not some evil spirit? And Paul was able to relate this to the Corinthians because they came out of those temples. They were still there in Corinth. But as he turns the corner now, instead of speaking about the bad issues of how spiritual gifts can be misused, Paul says, now, he says, this is actually more important. Now I want to focus on the good that can be done through spiritual gifts. This is really what we need to camp on. And that's the idea of the turn in subject that he has there with now, let me emphasize the good purposes of God in giving us gifts that we see even in verse 7. For what is profitable? The distribution of the Spirit is for what is good, for what is beneficial. And the first good that we see in verses 4 through 6, and that's all we're going to be looking at today, is that as we get spiritual gifts, and each one has received a spiritual gift in the church today, the good that God produces in our lives is a complete dependence on the triune God. A complete dependence that you would say, just like John 15 reminds us, apart from me, you can do nothing. Spiritual gifts teach us that every day. That it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord that we even serve one another, that we even love one another, that we even can care for one another. It's not through the milk of human kindness, it's through the Spirit of God that we can love. Husbands can love their wives. Wives can serve their husbands. And brothers and sisters can serve in the church. A complete dependence on the triune God. Notice in verse 4, 5, and 6, do you notice this repetition of this parallelism that comes through? There are varieties of, but the same. There are varieties of, but the same. You notice that? There are varieties of, but the same God, but the same Lord, but the same Spirit. Three times in each verse, this idea of varieties, or I don't know if your translation says distributions. It's a hard word to translate, actually, because it only occurs here in the New Testament, nowhere else. And this word is basically emphasizing this idea that God, as He creates new creations in the church, when you get born again, when you're saved, that each one of you is made different, if you would, through the giving of spiritual gifts. You know how it's amazing? There are almost 9 billion people in the world today. Scary, right? When you think about it. Don't worry, we're not running out of space yet. God is able to provide. But the thing that amazes me is every single one of them has different fingerprints. Different facial features, right? That's why we can unlock our phones and nobody else can. And that's a testimony to the creativity of God in just physical creation. But brothers and sisters, even more amazing is the way in which He makes new creations. Every single new creation sitting in this room, if you're born again, is different in the way in which you can serve and in the way in which you can function in the church. And that's packed into this one word. There are varieties. There are varieties of distributions of different individual abilities to serve in the church. Everyone's different. Everyone's unique. That's another corrective, right, to how we try to think about spiritual gifts. You see, you know, one preacher, and this was a temptation. I remember even when we sat under great preachers at Grace Community Church, and then we would get into our seminary class and we would start walking and talking like that great preacher, and our professor would rebuke us and say, don't try to become like John MacArthur. Don't try to become like so-and-so. It's fake, right? And you see some man of God or you see some worship leader and you want to hold your guitar the same way, right? Because I want to be like him. He's so gifted. And that's dumb because that's not how God works. And that's the problem with the church today. Everyone's copycatting everybody in spiritual gifts. Don't be like that. Be who God has made you to be. Amen. And then you will find fruitfulness. We have to submit to the goodness of God in this and not try to be like one another. There are varieties. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 reminds us of this. As each one has received. Again, this is the idea. God gives it to us. It's a gift. It's not produced by your natural abilities, your natural talents. A special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You remember, some of you are memorizing James, right? Count it all joy when you face manifold trials. That word there is used in the Septuagint for the many-colored coat of Joseph. And the idea is that there are manifold different kinds of many colors of gifts. Every human being in the church, every saved individual in the church is like a different color that God created. And you should embrace that and recognize that. These gifts also have to always be seen in conjunction with the triune God. Do you see that? And I'm just overviewing right now. I don't want to get into great details. But the idea here is the Spirit in verse 4. The Lord Jesus in verse 5. And then finally, God the Father. Do you see this Trinitarian formula in the giving of gifts? Sometimes we miss that and we think that only the Holy Spirit is involved. Yes, the Holy Spirit applies gifts, but I hope you never forget that the whole triune God is involved in planning and administrating each new creation. You know, God uses the committee of the Trinity on special occasions, like when he created man in his own image. And so also he uses the committee of the Trinity in all his wisdom, in all his forethought, when he creates people to serve in the church as new creations. Isn't that amazing? This is not some small thing. The whole Trinity is involved in his power and in his love, God as a triune God, to enable us to be useful in the church of Jesus Christ. You know, I want to say this even at the outset. You cannot call yourself into a gift. You cannot choose a gift. You cannot even ask for a gift. Right? All these ideas that have come out in the church today, they don't come from the Word of God, because that emphasizes human will and human effort. And the scriptures teach us that gifts have to be given just sovereignly by God's will. In fact, I would even say this, the most dangerous ministries in the church today are ministries that people have called themselves to. We don't want those kinds of ministries. The most useful ministries in the church are ministries that God has called you to, that the Trinity has called you to, right? And this is how the scriptures speak of it. You remember when they were looking to select Matthias, and actually they had two candidates, Judas had been disqualified, obviously, and they needed to replace an apostle. And how did they do it? Well, they prayed, they cast lots, which is what they used. But look at the language that they used as they look at Joseph and Matthias in Acts 1:24. They prayed and they say, "Thou Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen." That's the same word that's used for election in the Bible. We don't want to call them. We don't want to choose them. They have to be called by you. Acts 20:24, Paul even speaks of himself in this way. He says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received." And even there, the idea is received as a grace, received as a gift from the Lord Jesus. That's how the great missionaries of the past lived. Have you heard of Henry Martin? He was called by God to India. So strong was his calling that he sensed that he needed to break off his engagement with his fiance, because she said, honestly, and I praise God for her honesty, "I don't think I can make it in India." This is a different India, 1805. Okay? He comes to the shores of India. I can't imagine what kind of calling God had upon his life as a 24-year-old young man. Which of you is willing to make the call to say, "I will go to a hard place and lose my girlfriend so that I can serve Jesus Christ"? That is the calling of God. He got to the shores of Calcutta and he said, "Lord, help me to burn out for you." Be careful of praying those kinds of prayers, because 6 years he died later. Burned out for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he translated the entire New Testament into Urdu. And then at the end of his life, because he got tuberculosis, and they said, "The humidity in India is too much for you," he went to Iran to preach the gospel to the Shah in Iran, and that's where he was buried. People that are called by God are different from people that call themselves. And so you want to be fueled by this calling? I think, you know, I'm just introducing this passage. This is why I got stuck on this passage. Is there are three works of the triune God. You want to see how God works through spiritual gifts and get excited about them? There's three works of the triune God that can fuel us in being useful for him in just verses 4, 5, and 6. You see, varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of workings. We need to unpack those three terms and understand what they are. Every word of God is powerful, isn't it? And so let's look at three ways in which the triune God has worked in our life. Some of you might have spiritual gifts and you don't even know how God has worked in your life. And today can just be a time where you can say, I want to praise you, Lord, for the way in which you have made me your servant. And start serving. We serve because of what he has done in our lives. We love because he has first loved us. You see? And so today I'm not even going to be asking you to do much. I'm going to be asking you to think about what God has done in your life. That's where it has to start. That unlocks our gratitude to him, isn't it? Okay. Three works of the triune God that fuel us in our complete dependence on him and to serve him. The first is, look at verse 4, the Spirit's grace. And there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties, distributions. Everybody is given a different kind of, what's the word there? Charismaton. That's where we get the word charismatic from. It's so sad today that the word charismatic means somebody that jumps up and down and speaks in tongues, which is actually so far from what this word actually means. The word charis actually in its root is the word grace. It's the idea of the unmerited, unearned favor of God upon our lives that you can use for all of salvation, right? But particularly when it comes to the ability to serve the Lord, that's grace. You know, I think that's what made so many people serve so well at NEFC, even as I was talking to them. I loved being rebuked by, I went up to some brothers from our church and said, thank you so much for serving. He said, don't thank me. It's an honor. It's a privilege to be able to pick up a broom and sweep the hall in church. Don't thank me. Every minute of my life is borrowed from the cross. It's grace to be able to serve the Lord. And spiritual gifts enable you to understand that, you know. It's a grace for me to be standing up in the pulpit today and preaching to you. I don't deserve it. I deserve to be in the hottest part of hell. But God has me here because of spiritual gifts. It's a grace that comes from the Spirit. And that's the true idea of charismatic. If you understand charismatic in that way, then be a charismatic, okay? And say, I'm under the grace of God. That's what it means. There's a kindness in God giving us this through his Spirit. That's why Paul reminds Timothy of this kindness even. He says in 2 Timothy 1:6, because Timothy was getting timid and he was getting frightened. And he says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the charismaton, the grace of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Now, the laying on of hands didn't give him the gift. It was a special ceremony where they recognized people. But the idea is that you are a preacher because of God's grace. Don't run away from it. You can run away from a duty, but you can't run away from grace. You know, I think another idea that can just humble you here is your ability in the church is not your greatness. Oh, I'm a good preacher because I've got the gift of the gab, you know, or I've got this natural ability in myself. I went through 6 years of training and learning how to speak. All those things are rubbish. They're dung when it comes to spiritual fruitfulness. When it comes to spiritual fruitfulness, isn't it interesting? You could be a good school teacher, but you may be a horrible preacher because those two things are not related. Your natural abilities outside of the church are not related to your spiritual abilities in the church. And if you're wondering why that's mysterious, it's because what's in the church is of grace. It's not of your greatness. It's not of who you are. It's all of who God is in your life, isn't it? I remember some of the best preachers I've graduated from PTS are men that are scared to death in their own selves. And actually, we have to spend the first 6 months just teaching them how to not fear man. And they get in the pulpit and their hands are shaking and their legs start trembling. And you're like, hey, man, relax. I'm scared, sir. And I'm scared. And I say, well, what you need to get over is being scared of men and being more scared of God. More scared of Christ. And as they recover that, they begin to be some of the greatest preachers. Even though they're bad public speakers, they become some of the greatest preachers because it's a spiritual gift. If God has given it to them, I can't train it into anybody. It has to be given by God. Amen. He can withdraw it whenever he pleases. Do you realize that? If you're not careful, he can withdraw it because it's his grace, it's his kindness. If you begin to just sit on your gift in church and become prideful, he can remove you and he can remove your spiritual usefulness. And I think he goes on to say, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Isn't that amazing? The idea is that we don't need to be worried about who has what gift in the church, but there is one who is sovereignly in charge of recognizing even the individuality of each Cornerstone member such that we can work together in amazing ways in situations. I think one of the things that show there's the same Spirit in all of us is especially when the church goes through trials, right? I don't even need to call people up. Your spiritual gifts just start kicking in terms of those that are able to encourage, those that are able to administrate, those that are able to do running around, you know, and get things done that I can't foresee and think ahead. And all of these things are the way in which God has knit together like a beautiful tapestry, this individual church here, Cornerstone, so that we go through the storms of life because the Spirit has created us to work together. Amen. And you can see that unity, it's a spiritual unity, isn't it? I don't thank the Lord for storms and trials, but it brings us together like nothing else to show us that we have the same Spirit. That's why this church is still here after how many years? I don't know. We shouldn't be here. 12 years. We shouldn't be here, but we're here because there are varieties of graces in our church, but the same Spirit that pulls us all together in his amazing sovereign plan and way for the work of God. You know, what should this produce in our lives? It should produce humility, isn't it? The Spirit himself has a sense of humility in how he works in the church, where he doesn't glorify himself, but he glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that even when the Spirit gives gifts, he actually is distributing gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one who ascended on high to ascertain and get gifts for us through his cross work. It's actually, he's the giver and the Spirit is just the distributor. And even in that, he glorifies Jesus. How much more should we, when we're using our gifts, not glorify ourselves, not manifest ourselves, not point to ourselves? A true spiritual person in the church, when he's using or she's using her gifts, is somebody who makes people forget about themselves. And only Christ is seen through them. That's when you know that God is working through a person, right? Whenever there's somebody in a church that continues to promote himself or herself, we got to pull them down. Because they're not spiritual. They're not useful. You know, when Peter healed that man at the temple, because he had the spiritual gift of healing, right? And that man who had been lame from birth. You know, when there were healings in the New Testament, they're not like healings today where somebody says, my hand got longer. You know, you're like, I don't know how many inches. My toothache went away. But it was like physical manifestations of this guy that has shriveled up legs and all of that since birth. He starts leaping and praising God at the temple. And you know, this is what happens. All the people start saying, Peter, you're Benny Hinn. We want to worship you. You know, they start clinging to him at the temple gates. This always happens. But notice what a spiritual man does. He says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? This is not us. Give glory to God. And that's why many got saved that day. You know why people aren't getting born again? Is men are pointing to themselves when they sometimes use so-called spiritual gifts. There's no humility. 1 Corinthians 4:7 needs to be remembered by us, right? What do you have that you did not receive? Why do you boast about it? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? If people come and praise you after you've used your spiritual gift, tell them, don't thank me. Thank the Lord, right? That's the way in which we need to live. That's what enables the church to live. That's what enables people. I remember when Nicole and I, we go to spend time with a dear church family that we know in Florida. And they always have a stay with one of the elders. He's a retired Air Force pilot. He used to fly, you know, skirmishes and things like that. Well accomplished. After that, he worked for a major U.S. airline and worked for many years till his eyesight started going bad. And then he retired. Now he's an elder in the church. You know what he does? He wakes up every morning, and I would go with him sometimes. And there's all these volunteers that come to church in the morning. They have about 1,000 people in their church. And they come up to set up, and he goes with his wife, and they cook breakfast for them every morning so that they can serve them every morning. And I remember they're the last people leaving the church, because sometimes I leave with them because they're sweeping up the trash and putting it in the kachra bins, because, and they're doing it with a smile. After all those years of having all these great, grandiose jobs in the world, they say, this is the best job that we've ever had, serving the Lord. When you realize it's a grace, when you realize you don't deserve it, that's what God makes you, right? Somebody that nobody can stop. You never retire, because you realize that God gives you all the grace that you need to stand for Him. A complete dependence on the triune God starts with what? The Spirit's grace. A complete dependence on the triune God moves on to the second person of the Trinity with understanding Christ's mission. Look at verse 5. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. When Paul uses this word inspired by the Holy Spirit, you notice how he's changing terms? He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries. That word is the word which we know well, diakonion, from which we get the word deacon. You know, in a sense, we're all deacons. You know why? Because Christ is the greatest deacon. The Son of Man, Mark 10:45, you know this verse, did not come to be served, but to diakonos, and give his life as a ransom for many. Sometimes we think you need a special badge to be a deacon. You know what? Some people rise above the others, but all of us are deacons. And what does that mean? We're happy to be involved under somebody else serving their mission and serving their goal. Whose deacons are we? Well, this verse specifies we're deacons of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are deacons of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts enables us to understand that the life that we live is not our own life. The mission that we have is not our own mission, but we're living as deacons of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the greatest mission in this entire universe. I know some of you have jobs where you say, what a great job I have. It all fades in comparison with being called a deacon of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have that feeling every Sunday morning as I come to church, you know, and I have to pinch myself and say, this is the greatest mission and job that you have given me, Lord, to just come and just bring your word before these people, to call them, to pray for them, to counsel them. I don't know why you've given me this, but this is your work, Lord. Thank you. And I hope you have that same sense even if you come to church and you're just laying out the chairs, or you come and you're just an encourager, and you recognize that that is the most important work that you do in the world. Everything else is supporting that work that God has called you to be a deacon of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are called to be His missionary on His mission. Gifts enable us to serve and work and benefit the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am building my church, right? You know what? He delegates that work to us. The saints do the work of service, the work of ministry. Ephesians 4:11 teaches us that it's the Lord who gives gifted men to the church, right? And that's a principle, I think, that we can realize. He gives gifted men and women. 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has appointed in the church. We can't appoint ourselves. God needs to appoint us to do different works of ministry. And all this comes under the lordship of Christ. What does this produce when we understand there are varieties of ministries, of different ways of fulfilling the deacon work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the same Lord? Is the idea that you will never be a good deacon unless you submit to what? The lordship of Christ. Who is a good deacon? Somebody that doesn't promote himself. By the way, did you know deacons were used in the New Testament, in New Testament literature, for nurses or for waiters? A waiter that starts talking about, you know, I want to take over the kitchen and the chef doesn't know what he's doing. Let me throw a little bit more pepper on here because I don't think he did it right. A little bit more salt, you know, and then he comes and he messes your food up. Is a waiter you want to not tip and you want to kick out of the restaurant, right? Because he's not working under the Lord of the restaurant. And so also, as we think about this principle here, the only way that we can do Christ's mission in a right way as we use our spiritual gifts is, are we submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we are? Christ is sovereign over who does what in the church and how it grows. That's why we should never be jealous of somebody else's spiritual gift. We should say, that's the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I praise the Lord that he's given you that gift. This is not a competition to try and see whose gift is better. This is an act of submission, corporate submission. As we say, Christ chose me to do this, Christ chose you to do that, I will submit to that. And in doing so, we will work together. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul describes it in this way. He says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants. You know what that word means, right? Huperetes, under rowers. Those were the slaves in the galley ships of the Romans that they would put under a drumbeat commander, you know, who was beating a drum, and you had to row with the beat. If you didn't row with the beat, then all the other guys, you know, and the ship would stop. And then some guy would come with a whip and give you a little lashing. So you would start rowing again with the beat. Paul's saying, I am a huperetes of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an under rower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't try to do my own thing. I don't try to run a solo cowboy mission. Not living for our own agenda, our own ideas, our own mission. Sometimes the Lord needs to send splits into the church so we realize that we're not doing his mission, but we need to get back on his mission. And he does that to poke us and purify us, doesn't he? We don't plant churches by thinking about, where can I get the most numbers? Which way is the wind blowing, right? Where are people going to follow me? If we do that, we might grow something in an earthly way, but it won't be of God. We need to first of all pray and ask the head of the church before we even do anything for the church. Before we start any ministry in the church, even if you want to start a youth ministry or something like that, or an evangelistic ministry, you know sometimes why it doesn't work? It's because we're not asking the Lord of the church. It's just our own mission. It's not his. And God will not be pleased to work unless we're submitted to him. It's the power of the triune God that is manifested through spiritual gifts. See why this is so important before we get into the controversy? I promise you, we'll get to the controversy, okay? But this is the foundation. A complete dependence on the triune God is seen first through what? The Spirit's grace. Secondly, through what? Christ's mission that produces submission. And finally, a complete dependence on the triune God that fuels us as we serve God is seen through the Father's power. The Father's power. Verse 6, and there are varieties of workings. Stop there. That word workings is a Greek word that you would recognize. In fact, I think most of these Greek words you recognize. You know a lot of Greek and you don't even know it. It's the word energamaton, from which we get the word energy. And that's why
I think it's appropriate to say it's the power of God. Of God the Father is being emphasized here now. The Spirit gives us grace. Christ Jesus gives us mission and purpose and direction specifically. And finally, the Father gives us fruit and power and effect. That's the idea here. It's a supernatural power that produces fruit that is beyond us. The root word is this idea of to cause something to perform. You know, maybe today we would use the word to be successful, but I don't like that word so much. Maybe a better word is to be fruitful. And what it is saying here is not only the ability to serve, but also the ability to see fruit comes from where? From the triune God. And it only will happen if you follow the first two steps. Do you realize that who you are is a work of God's grace? And do you realize that what you're doing is Christ's mission and not your own mission? And when you submit to those things, then God will produce fruit beyond you. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel. By the way, I love those words because if there's anyone that should be the most ashamed from a human standpoint, it should be Paul. Church history teaches us, and this is a quotation I got from John Stott's commentary, that Paul was a short man, so he didn't have that going for him, with kind of a big upper body and John Stott says skinny bandy legs. I don't know what that means. It's a British term for very thin legs. And then he said he wasn't much to look at because as he preached, he had an eye infection. And he seems to be talking about that in Galatians, right? Where he says, when I was preaching, there was actually pus oozing out of his eye. This is what historians tell us. And so much so that the Galatians felt like, as they were listening to him preach, we want to take our own eyes out and give it to him so that he can preach in a more, better, beautiful way. And from a human standpoint, when you think about it, this short man who was bearing the scars of many beatings for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was mostly bald, he was not Shah Rukh Khan as he came into the church. Why did God use him? It's not because of him. In fact, God loves to use men like him, who are not handsome, not beautiful, not winsome in their physical appearance. And the only thing that shines in them, let me read Romans 1:16 again. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's not my power. It's the power of God. It's the energy of God for salvation. And that's why so many people are believing. If people only heard my words, they would run away. But people are believing because they see God through me. They see the Word of God through me. It's the power of God. It's the energy of God. And every person getting saved, all the glory goes to God the Father. Amen. He saves them. Results in changed lives, transformed relationships, congregations growing, effective young people getting baptized in Cornerstone Church. As we've seen over the last few years, brothers and sisters, this is the power of God unto salvation. Did you realize that? Yes. Through each one of you using your spiritual gifts. A.W. Tozer said this, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things that we can do by ourselves. But if we lean on him, we can have hope. We can have hope. The Father's power produces hope, right? As we do ministry. Have you ever felt it is impossible for that person to get saved? That's a good word to use. Because God can do that which is impossible with man. And that's what Paul says at the end of this verse. Look at what he says. But the same God who works everything in everyone. What is he saying there? That nothing happens apart from the power of God, the Father. He works all things, everything. That is every single external thing in ministry. Our plans, our ideas are made possible through the Father. But not only does he work everything, but he also works in everyone. Paul says it's not just enough to think about the external aspects of ministry, but even the internal responses of souls to the gospel of Jesus Christ is made possible through the power of God. That's why God had to cut down Gideon's army. Remember when they were thinking of fighting against their enemies? They came with 32,000 men, strong men. He said, no, no, no. This is not going to work. You need to go and have them go by the river. And then the guys that lap like dogs, and he had that test. How many did the army get cut down from 32,000? 300, right? 300. That's the original 300 men. And you know what God said at the end? In Judges chapter 7, verse 2, I did it so that Israel would not become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. It's always the power of God that works in our lives. That's why we have verses like 1 Corinthians 15:58, right? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Some years ago, after my dad had visited Kachin State, and I know even Rob had visited them, the Kachin Baptist Church, which is one of the biggest churches in Myanmar, out of which we got 30 or 40 students in the last 10 years. And I visited them and I found out that the grandfather, spiritual grandfather of the Kachin Church, was one man whose name was Ola Hansen. He was sent out by Bethlehem Baptist Church, which is the church that is pastored by John Piper for many years. But this was in 1890. Ola Hansen and his wife were sent by that church to the Kachin people because they had never heard the gospel. They were headhunters and tribals. And as he went to the king of Myanmar at that time, the king of Myanmar pointed to his dog that was eating food from his table. And he said, Mr. Hansen, there is more hope for my dog to understand and be converted than for the Kachins to be converted. But Ola Hansen went anyway, and he gave himself to the task of first understanding the Kachin vocabulary and gave them their first dictionary of 11,000 words, which is still used today to study the Kachin language. In 1890, the Kachin people were 100% illiterate. Today, all Kachins can read and write, and particularly read the Bible. Where did they get the Bible from? Well, he created this dictionary so that in 1911 of June 28th, Ola Hansen, after years and years, completed the whole New Testament in the Kachin language. They're still using it today. When I was teaching those pastors, they're still using that Bible. He translated 400 hymns for them, and 200 hymns were written by him for the Kachin. 1926, August 11th, as an old man, he finished the Old Testament single-handedly. I've been told by some of those men that 6 months later he died from exhaustion. But he continued to do this work because he realized that he was here on this earth for that purpose. When he went there in 1890, there was not one person that knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, there are about 6 lakh Kachin Christians, and 3 lakh of them are Baptists. It's the strongest church in the country of Myanmar. Ola Hansen said this about his life. He said, even as he was dying, it's with heartfelt gratitude that I lay this work at the feet of my master. I'm conscious of my defects and the defects of my work. I've tried to master Kachin and make a translation intelligible to all. Pray with us that our divine master may bless this work to the salvation of the whole Kachin race by his power. That's the hope that we have. Because the work is not our work. The work is his. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your power that works in weak vessels such as us. And we thank you for giving us these reminders, even as we looked at this passage, of how you as the triune God have given your church and given us as individuals the ability to serve you. Lord, help each one of us, even in the next few weeks, to look at our lives and consider how we are serving. and how we can serve even more. Not for our glory, but for the glory of your Son's name and the growth of your church. May you be glorified in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.